good evening. I hadn't spoken to anybody in the last couple of hours. And I got here and I went to open my voice to sing the first song, and this came out. So it was perfectly normal a couple hours ago, but I'm not sure what happened. So I've been through one bottle of water just as we are singing there, and I'm trusting that with time and maybe another bottle of water here, things are going to get better. Let me ask you if you need to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Ephesians chapter 6 on page 1652. 1652. I read recently about an African antelope known as the Gnu, G-N-U. You probably have heard of it referred to as the wildebeest. And though the wildebeest is a type of antelope, it's certainly a strange sort of one. It looks kind of like it was assembled from spare parts. Here, take a look at it. The front legs, the forequarters, look like they could have come from an ox, and the shoulders and things there. The hindquarters from an antelope. The mane and the tail from a horse, and the horns from a bull. Now, it's an interesting-looking animal, but that's not really why I put its picture up here. But the other interesting thing about the Gnu, about the wildebeest, is how it fights. As it prepares to engage an attacker, say a lion or a cheetah, it drops to its knees, its front legs. It puts its forehead down on the ground, and then it springs to attack from its knees. You know, its whole body just kind of launches against the enemy horns first, okay? How do you like that? There are video clips you can find, but I didn't have the wherewithal to work all that out. But it gets down on its front knees, if you will, head down, and then just kind of explodes into that oncoming enemy. And it really is a good analogy to the way that prayer works in the life of a believer. You know, we get face down on our knees before God, and He empowers us to launch into the battle, to rise and fight and win. And there's a legitimate sense in which we actually fight the battle from our knees, as it were. And again, the posture is not the issue, but that's the imagery there. And that's what I want to focus our attention on tonight, fighting the battle from our knees. On the Wednesday after Missions Conference, we're going to begin a new series on Wednesday nights where we're going to look at many of the prayers that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And that will probably take us through the spring and maybe even into the summer. But for tonight, I want us to consider a very familiar passage where Paul reminds us of the seriousness of the battle we're in as Christians and describes for us the resources that God has provided us, prayer being perhaps foremost among them. So follow along as I read these familiar words. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Then notice this in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, these are familiar verses that we often associate with the matter of spiritual warfare. And there's way more here than we can even begin to touch on tonight, but I at least want to highlight some key ideas from this passage, particularly in the context of prayer. Maybe one day we'll work through this, you know, item by item in a series unto itself. But for tonight, I want to preach a message entitled "Fighting from Your Knees." Fighting from your knees. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have called us to engage in the spiritual battle that we are immersed in. And Father, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us all we need, the weaponry, the armor to fight this dangerous battle. And most of all, Father, you have given us the weaponry of prayer, whereby we really unleash your promises and your power to accomplish your purposes. And I pray, Father, that you would use our time spent in this passage tonight just to rekindle in our hearts a fervency, a passion about the importance of prayer. Help us to just keep praying and not give up and not faint, not quit, but keep looking to you and keep expecting that you will answer and that you will do great and mighty things that we know not, things far beyond what we ask or think. And your word assures us that that's what we can anticipate if we'll pray as we ought. So I pray that you would use your word tonight to motivate us, me, to that end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin tonight with a first observation that really is just kind of a thread that runs through this passage. It's kind of at the heart. It's the overall context, the fabric upon which everything else lies. And that is this: we are engaged in a battle. This passage highlights the reality of the spiritual battle in which every Christian is engaged. We are in war. The Bible tells us that plainly. And our enemy, our primary enemy, our adversary, is the devil. Now, we understand that the devil works through the world, and the devil finds his foothold in our flesh. But our adversary is the devil. Verse 11 tells us that God wants us to be able to stand against the wiles, against the cunning schemes, against the treachery of the devil. And verse 12 tells us it's a spiritual battle. Even though we may face human opposition, even though we may deal with circumstantial obstacles, we are not merely wrestling against flesh and blood, against earthly things, but against spiritually empowered enemies. And our text describes them as principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that suggests to us a demonic realm that most of us would frankly rather not think about. And there are, at least in my observation, two kind of opposite end of the spectrum errors that afflict the thinking of God's people in this regard. Some Christians minimize and maybe even deny the reality of the demonic and spiritually energized opposition that we face. You know, sometimes we think we're a little too refined to really believe in, you know, that kind of stuff. And sometimes people say those are just kind of metaphoric references to the struggles that are out there. But I'm not sure how God could be any more plain in telling us that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And that there are very real spiritual demonic enemies that are out there. And to minimize that, let alone to dismiss it, is a dangerous approach. I mean, if you step out into the middle of I-355 at rush hour and close your eyes and say, I don't see any danger out here, that's not going to do you much good when that semi just splatters you against his grill. You know, the danger there is a real danger. And God uses vivid language not to just give us imagery, but to tell us the reality of the danger that's there. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And, you know, we understand the word ignorant to be, you know, not very well versed, that kind of thing, not very educated. But think about the word ignore. I mean, not only do we need to be better, we need to not ignore the reality of who Satan is and what he is about and what he seeks to do and the reality of his adversarial posture against us. That's why Peter tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the lion imagery there is a metaphor, but the point is that the devil is very real, he is very out there, and he is looking to do you harm all the time. You know, and his demons, likewise. And the world system, that he is the present ruler thereof, all of those things are pitted against us. So it's a dangerous thing to dismiss the reality of spiritual warfare. But then there's kind of the other extreme. Some Christians are just so demoralized or intimidated by the mere thought of demonic opposition. And they just kind of cower, and they've given up before the battle even begins. And that's why in our text, Paul commands us to stand and to resist and to fight. And a proper biblical perspective really avoids both of those extremes. The right perspective on spiritual warfare solemnly acknowledges the danger, and yet does so with an assurance of victory if we are willing to then depend on Christ and trust the Lord to minister through us and in us and watch over us and strengthen us and all the things that he promises to do. And most of us probably, the verse that immediately comes to mind is 1 John 4:4 that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is the reality of this opposition, of this spiritual warfare. It's a real thing. We are engaged in our battle. But God has given us what we need to win. So that's my second observation here this evening. God has given us all the weapons we need to win. All the spiritual resources. Yeah, we've got a powerful adversary. But we have a veritable arsenal of weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not of the flesh. They're not just earthly who we are. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in our text, Paul appeals to us to avail ourselves of the weapons and the armor that God has provided. So let's look again here in our text at verse 13. Paul says, wherefore? In other words, in light of the battle, in light of the strength of the enemy, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take all of it. Don't leave behind any of it that you need, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the imagery there is kind of like the scene from the end of a battle. And the battlefield may be strewn with wreckage and corpses. There's been mortal conflict. And yet those who have used God's armament are still standing. Now, they may be tired. They may be bloodied. They may be wounded, worn out, feeling weak and infirm, but still they are standing. Having done all, at the end of the day, at the end of the battle, they're still standing. Because God has kept them upright. Because God has given them the weapons that they need to fight the battle and prevail. Verse 14, he says, stand therefore. In other words, if you're going to be standing at the end, here's how it'll happen. You need these weapons and these protective elements. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to. You can do it. You will be able to quench, to stop the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, up through that point, all the weapons described so far are defensive. They are protective pieces of armor. But then here's the one weapon whereby damage is inflicted on the enemy. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it seems like things kind of end there, but there's one more necessary thing. I mean, you can go to a museum and see armor, right? It's all there, the breastplate, the protective, you know, on the shins and on the feet, and the helmet and the shield and all those different things. You can go to a museum and see armor. But the armor accomplishes nothing if there's not an energized soldier inside, right? I mean, it's really the soldier who fights, protected by the armor, using the sword. That's the picture. And what energizes the Christian to wear the armor and wield the sword victoriously is prayer. So, folks, we are engaged in a battle, but God has given us everything that we need. All the weapons, all the spiritual resources to win the battle. But the armor and the weapons won't help unless they're empowered through prayer. Prayer is the real source of power. It's the secret weapon, if you want to say it that way, that unleashes the forces of Almighty God against the enemy. And I've always liked the implications, the imagery of that word unleash, right? It's like a bomb with all its potential to explode, just waiting for the fuse to be lit, and then boom, you know? It's like the attack cat, right? The lion that's held back and waiting for the cage to open, and it's unleashed and it's cut loose. Some of you have dogs who love to be unleashed, right? And as soon as they are, they take off, they tear away, right? And there's a sense in which God provides us all these things. But what really, you know, energizes them, what unleashes them to accomplish what God intends to accomplish is this matter of prayer. And prayer is a weapon that is largely misunderstood by this world. You know, most people don't understand it. They don't know its power. Most people think it's just kind of like a genie, right? This is what I want, and so, you know, I can sit on Santa Claus' lap and tell him what I want for Christmas. I can rub the genie's bottle, get my wishes. I can pray to God and ask him to, you know, just gratify me with whatever it is I want. And that is not what prayer is about. I'm not saying God doesn't bless you and give you good things in answer to prayer. I'm saying that prayer is just way, way, way so much more than that, so different than that kind of mindset. And unfortunately, even among God's people, prayer is a weapon, a means that goes largely unused or at least underused. So here's the picture that Paul has laid before us. He has pictured a soldier going forth to do battle royal against an evil and cunning and powerful enemy. And the soldier carefully puts on his armor. You know, we sing that hymn, stand up for Jesus. And it says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And then that soldier picks up his sword and he heads into battle. But he's not done praying yet. When the enemy attacks, the soldier does something very unusual. He does like the new. He does like the wildebeest. He drops to his knees and begins to pray again. Now, what kind of soldier is it who pauses to pray in the middle of a fight? What kind of a soldier is it who goes forward on his knees? I'll tell you what kind of soldier that is. A victorious one. One who goes forth not in his own strength, not in his own timing, not in his own power, but is energized each step of the way by the Spirit of God through prayer. Someone said many years ago, I don't know who said it, I've seen it referenced a number of different places, but it's certainly true. Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest Christian on his knees. You remember when the demons in the Gospels would see Jesus and they would immediately cower, because even though the people and the core and the crowds didn't maybe fully appreciate who Jesus was, they knew, and they cowered. And folks, when we as believers look to God in prayer and depend in God in prayer, that's what causes the enemy to cower. That's what causes him to take notice. None of us are any match for the wiles of the devil. None of us. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We don't have the willpower. We don't have the insight. None of those things. But when armed with prayer, when the resources that God has given us are energized by prayer, suddenly, you know, we're like David. No problem defeating that Goliath. Because God is directing the stones. And God is leading the way. You know, we need to recognize how vital it is that we pray. S.D. Gordon says this: prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is merely gathering up the results. But it's in prayer that the battle is won. So here is an unusual army. It's an army that moves forward and conquers on its knees. Prayer is so very important because it's what keeps you and me in contact with headquarters, so to speak, if we want to stretch the battlefield imagery. It is very important for an army, right, to maintain contact with the one who has the overall view of everything that's going on in the battlefield, not only in the immediate arena, but all over the place. And they know the movements of the enemy, and they know where the enemy is going to strike. And they know the best weapons to use and the best way to approach it. Headquarters sends down information and tells us the strategy and the attack we are to make. You know, when you study the battles of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you will find that they did not win those battles because they had more soldiers. They did not win those battles because they were more skilled fighters. Most of the time, they had fewer soldiers. And some of the times, they were the most anemic, ill-prepared soldiers you could find. It's not because they had superior equipment or their strategies were better than the enemy. The reason Israel won their battles is because of prayer. They talked to Jehovah. They called on God. And the Lord answered their prayers and came down and won the battles for them. And in the picturing that we have in the Old Testament, sometimes in very, very, you know, supernatural, miraculous ways, so it's clear to us that even though sometimes God may work through tangible means, sometimes it may be literally the army hacking with the swords and holding up their shields, but sometimes it was God sending a plague or God just causing the enemy to be just fearful and afraid and flee, all kinds of different things. But God shows us that if we will trust in Him, He will win the battle one way or another. We go forward and we enter into the fray in dependence on Him, and we, by power, unleash the power of God and then allow God to do His work His way. You know, and when you look at the examples of the battles in the Old Testament, when did they lose? Well, when they failed to consult God. When they went forth cocky. When they went forth thinking they knew what to do. When they went forth in the power of their own strength, that's when they lost. And so that's a picture for us as we engage in spiritual warfare. The battle is the Lord's if we'll let Him fight it for us. If we'll ask Him, He'll direct us and sustain us and take our little bit of strength and use it to gain victory. You know, if we are spiritually energized in answer to believing prayer. And you know what, folks? We can all pray. We must all pray. Not everybody has the opportunity or the role or whatever to engage in certain aspects of ministry. But you know what? We can all pray. Jesus prayed. He taught His disciples to pray. If you're young, you can pray. If you're older and infirm, you can pray. If you don't have the physical strength to get out of bed without help, you can pray. If you're in the thick of the battle, you can pray. If you're a little bit on the sidelines, you can pray. whatever means of service you can or can't engage in personally, whatever avenues of ministry God has or hasn't called you to individually, if we are to win the battle, then you and me, all of us, we can and must pray. We need to be people who unleash the power of God through prayer. In World War I history, there was a regiment in the Argonne Forest that, frankly, they got lost. They became known as the Lost Regiment. For days, the Lost Regiment was out of touch with headquarters. For days, nobody knew where they were. Their ranks were ultimately decimated by the enemy. Folks, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of even churches today that are like that lost regiment, out of touch with God, because we don't pray as we ought. Folks, you and I need to understand the mighty power of prayer. It's prayer that brings us in contact with the God of heaven. Prayer is the victory. The place of prayer, the prayer closet is the place of victory. You and I will never know until we get to heaven just how many spiritual battles have been won because of God's faithful people who have been faithful to stay connected with God through prayer. Victory in our spiritual battles comes as we put on the armor of God and wield the sword of the Spirit because we're energized through prayer. Look at verse 18. Here's how we lay hold on God's resources. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we need to be continually watching and praying and watching. Both of those words appear in the verse, and they're set up in parallel with each other. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying and watching. That reminds us of our Savior's words the night in which he was betrayed, the night there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the night before the cross, and Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray with me that ye enter not into temptation. And we all know what happened. Instead of watching, the disciples went to sleep. Now, I'm not saying they weren't tired. And I'm not saying that they weren't necessarily trying. But they just didn't recognize how crucial it was for them to pray. And so they let the weakness of the flesh overtake. Instead of praying, they dozed off. So when the enemy came to arrest the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that those disciples ultimately all forsook him and fled. And the scripture doesn't say this explicitly, but I have little doubt that part of the reason that happened was because they weren't prayed up when the time came. They were just distracted. Folks, we need to learn to watch. It's when we watch that we see the enemy coming. It's when we pray that we are empowered to fight the enemy. I want to encourage you as God's people to keep your eyes open in these dark days in which we live. Be watchful. Be alert. Don't go to sleep spiritually speaking. Don't become careless and lethargic about maintaining a close walk with God. Instead, be very, very prayerful. Watch and pray. Pray and watch. The last thing I want to draw our attention to tonight is the way Paul uses the word all four times in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So just want to touch on these four alls of prayer. The first of them is praying always. Pray regularly. Pray consistently. Pray frequently. Pray systematically, spontaneously. To put it in our vernacular, you should be praying all the time. That's what Paul is saying. We need to learn to pray all the time. When you wake up in the morning, it's a good thing as you sit up in your bed and put your feet on the floor to pause and just have a brief, even moment of prayer with the Lord. You ought to begin your day with prayer. And over the course of the day, noontime, whenever, you ought to pray. When some pressures come along, lift up your heart toward God in prayer. In the evening when you get home, you ought to pray. As you prepare to pillow your head, you ought to pray. Now, I'm not advocating that you ought to count up and check boxes. That's not the point. And when Paul says that we need to be praying all the time, his point isn't that that means all you ever do is prayer. But what he means is that, you know, just as the day unfolds, your heart is in tune with God such that you are, you know, whether briefly or a little longer, stopping and saying, Lord, I need help in this area. Some of you drive in Chicago traffic every day. You better pray. Someone has said that there are two kinds of pedestrians in Chicago, the quick and the dead, okay? But, you know, I mean, there's just, we don't know all the obstacles that are out there. Some of them tangible and earthly like that. But at the same time, all kinds of spiritual obstacles, all kinds of ways. You know, you drive down the interstate and there's all these billboards, you know, and the devil is just trying to grab your attention and get you thinking about other things and get you coveting other things and get you distracted. And there's just all kinds of obstacles. And the way that we recognize those obstacles and avoid those obstacles and get victory in those areas is by being people who pray, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing. Who are constantly asking God for help, constantly thinking about God, what would you have me to do here? Constantly with that spirit, that mindset of prayer. Now, it may not mean that you have your head bowed and your eyes closed and your hands folded. If you're driving down the interstate, I would suggest against that means of prayer. But you know what? It's not the posture. It's not some formula. But it is a heart that wants to be talking with the Lord regularly, all the time. You talk to God on a regular basis. Pray regularly. Pray all the time. The second all, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God guide you in prayer. Right? It's that little prepositional phrase there, in the Spirit. Okay? He's referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. And this isn't the only place in the Bible that talks about praying in the Spirit. Jude, verse 20, says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what does it mean to say, pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Spirit? I don't think that's referring to some ecstatic prayer language, as some would say. It's not just letting the Holy Spirit put words in your mouth that you don't even fully appreciate. Quite the contrary. It's praying as the Holy Spirit enlightens and illumines your mind. It's praying in a way that is focused on God and His purposes. It's praying in a way that has been informed by what you understand from your reading and your study and your memorization and your meditation on the Word of God. There may be times when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray, when we may be overwhelmed. But when we pray in the Spirit, we are allowing then, even as we pray, we're allowing God to adjust our thinking and burden our hearts and open our eyes. You know, I often encourage us to not just pray, you know, by ourselves. I mean, obviously it's important that we be people of prayer individually. But, you know, tonight we want to break up into some small groups. We have a men's prayer group that meets on Saturday mornings. And there's value to that. And I could give many different reasons, but one of them is this. You know, we have Saturday mornings, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, sometimes a little more men who gather for prayer. But it's usually a pretty small number. And, you know, as we're going around the room and people are praying, as other men pray, that stirs up burdens in my heart. You know, as I hear somebody else praying about this situation or for this person or about this need, that burdens me that way. You know, and I believe that's the Spirit of God using the prayers of others to create burdens for prayer that He wants me to have and to prompt me to pray in some of those same manners as well. But we need to allow the Spirit of God to direct our praying. And we need to be praying about things that God is interested in, not just looking out for selfish interests, not just going through the motions, but we're asking God to direct us even as we pray. We're yielding to His leading. Romans 8:26 says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know what God's will is in any given situation. We sometimes can't even really assess the situation to know what to ask God to do. And yet, the Spirit of God, prays for us and will direct us. And he helps us to pray. We need to pray with engaged hearts and an attitude that is open to God's adjusting of our thinking. We must pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, the third all. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So keep praying. Pray persistently. Don't quit. Don't give up. The devil will attack constantly, so we need to learn to pray constantly. And along with that, we need to learn to pray persistently. And when we pray and things don't happen immediately, or they don't happen as quickly as we think they ought to, the devil loves to drop thoughts into our minds like, well, see, God doesn't care about you. Or maybe it's, see, you know, you have so many issues in your life. Why would God ever listen to you? And there's just all kinds of doubts and questions that the devil wants to introduce into our minds. And God says, just keep praying. Trust me. Keep praying. Recognize that my will and my timing and my ways may not be exactly what you expect. But you keep praying. You keep asking. You keep unburdening your heart as best you know. You keep being willing to allow my Spirit to adjust your thinking so that your prayers are aligning with my perfect plans, and you will, in my time, see exactly the answers that will bring glory to me and that will lift your spirits and strengthen your faith. Our faith is built as we keep praying. It's so easy to stop before the answer comes. You know, most of us can think of situations in our lifetime where we know of someone who was very burdened, maybe for the salvation of a loved one, maybe for the healing of a particular infirmity, maybe for a particular relational situation in their family or whatever, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years and years and years, maybe even for decades and decades and decades. I remember at a funeral that I conducted here in this auditorium some years ago, and there was a godly mom who had gone home to glory. And one of her sons, who doesn't live in this area, but he, of course, came for that. And he said to me, you know what, I've come back to the Lord here in recent years. And, you know, when I turned 18, I kind of ventured out on my own and kind of discarded everything that I knew and that I had been taught. Disregarded my mom's counsel and her encouragements and just went my own way. And he said, and I went that way for about 25 years. But my mom never stopped praying for me. And God got a hold of my heart. And now I have a passion for the things of God. And he attributed it to the persistent prayers of a godly mother. You know? And again, God probably used lots of different. But we know this. Here was a mom who prayed. And praise God, in his mercy, he allowed the mom to see the answer to her prayers before God took her home for a number of years. But you know what? It's possible even that God might have taken her home and that son came around after that. That's even possible. That would still be answers to her prayers. So folks, God calls us to just keep praying. Don't give up. Do not stop. Yeah, God may adjust how you pray, or, you know, you might be thinking, well, it's going to go like this, and over time God says, no, it's going to maybe more like this, and, you know, but you keep praying. You keep bringing it before the throne of grace. You keep putting that before the Lord, and you believe and you trust that God is hearing, that God is at work. And you may not be seeing those answers in full right now, but God is going to bring them, however long it takes. We need to keep praying. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. And then the fourth all, and supplication for all saints. Pray generously and without partiality. And we're to reach out and include all saints in our prayers. Sometimes we have certain people that frustrate us. And my answer is, if you're struggling to get along with somebody, the best thing you can do is pray for them. Just start praying for them. Because it's hard not to like somebody that you're praying for. It's hard to be at odds with somebody that you are praying for. And one of the ways that God brings unity you know, within families, within the assembly, is by people praying with each other and praying for each other. And we ought not limit our prayers to just, you know, a select group, an inner circle. When God brings to light a need, we ought to be praying. Now, the Christian army has a lot of soldiers. You're not on the battlefield alone. There are other saints of God who are praying. Some of them are praying for you. You ought to be praying for them. Pray for all God's saints, as it were. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for the choir. Pray for the deacons. Pray for our church staff. Pray for those who are out working in Awana tonight. Pray for those who are out working with the teens tonight. And pray for me. That's what Paul says in verse 19. He says, pray for me. Pray for all saints. But pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's a man who's aware of the battle. I mean, Paul was a courageous guy, humanly speaking. But he recognized that what he needed more than anything, if he was to be victorious in the spiritual battle he was engaged in, he needed people praying. Folks, would you pray for me? Would you pray for each other? Would you pray for all the saints? We're engaged in a battle against a powerful adversary. But God has made available to us all that we need for victory. But folks, we'll experience that victory only if we pray. So let me encourage you to establish a regular time or regular times for prayer. Don't let prayer become rote or routine or just a matter of duty. Engage your soul as you pray. And then just keep praying. Don't give up because the answer doesn't come as fast as you think. Be mindful of the spiritual needs all around you. And pray for God's people. And especially pray for the Lord to use me and you with the gospel. The battle is won through prayer, and we need to fight from our knees. Father, we are thankful that you call us to pray and that you are always, always ready to hear and answer our prayers. And our prayerlessness is not because you aren't inviting us and welcoming us to come. It's because we're allowing other things to crowd it out. Priorities are getting backwards. So I pray, Father, for myself, for these folks here in this auditorium, for those listening on the live stream, for those gathered here in our building, for everybody who is a part of our church here, would we be people of prayer? Who pray continually, who pray as the Spirit directs us, who keep praying, and who pray fervently and lovingly for one another. Ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Brother Frank's going to come with prayer bulletins. If you